Good morning, church. It's a joy to continue in the journey that we have started last week. That is, we're going through the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is very special to the Christian community because it's about Jesus, for sure. It is a follow-up from Malachi. I will explain that later. And it has been used for Christian discipleship for more than almost two millennia. Yeah. So for 2,000 years, there are passages in the book of Matthew which we use regularly in our devotion, our discipleship, and our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. So today we're going into Matthew chapter 3. Now some of you may wonder, Mark, what happened to chapters 1 and 2? Well, we had Christmas last year. We went through Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus, a couple of years ago. And last month, the whole play was around Matthew chapter 2, where the wise men, or the magi, went and visit Jesus. Went and visited Jesus, and to which then we also have some reflection on how might we approach Jesus from his nativity to now his resurrection. So now let's look at Matthew chapter 3. You've read quite a bit of it already, and so I thank the worship team for leading us in that responsive reading. So why not I just go straight into the points as we had read the passage already. Okay. I've been given this question before. Mark, is Matthew chapter 3 the beginning of the Baptist church? Now some people in the history of the 1800s, like Charles Spurgeon, he holds to the idea that the Baptist church is the manifestation of the disciples of John the Baptist. And so our heritage comes all the way to John the Baptist baptizing, and that is why we are called Pantai Baptist Church. Now, is this true? Well, in one sense, no. Okay. We can trace our history back to John Smith, a Reformed preacher and teacher who then started a Baptist church in Sweden, and he discipled Thomas Helwys to start the first Baptist church in London. If you want to know more about that, please download or even can pick up a copy of the Member's Handbook from me. Limited prints apply, so only for those who really cannot read using electronic screen, please pick up a hard copy from me. Otherwise, it is downloadable at pbc.my. Okay? But in one sense, no, we have that historical reference of John Smith, Thomas Helwys, and now to the Southern Baptist Convention and to us here. But in another sense, yes, because the work of John the Baptist and the work for any Baptist church, for the work of any Christian, remains the same. We are to be like that voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him. In fact, I like Luke's extension of it. It says, every hill and valley will be filled, every hill and mountain will be made low, every plain and valley shall be leveled up. The crooked road shall be made straight and the rough road smooth, and all shall see the glory of God. Friends, this is the task of any and every Baptist church. It is the task of any and every biblical church. So in one sense, no. In one sense, yes. Another one is, what's with John the Baptist's clothes and diet? If you read the text earlier in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, it says that John the Baptist wore clothes made out of camel hair. He wore a leather belt, and he was known to be eating and only ate locusts and wild honey. Okay, so what's with that? What is with this weird-looking person? Okay. Thankfully, that is not the standard uniform for every Baptist member. But it is actually a reference to John the Baptist fulfilling the prophecies that we can see in Scripture. The first one we just read, I'm sorry, the font is a bit small. I need to fix that next time. Okay, Matthew chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, it says, "This is he who was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." So John the Baptist is the voice who is calling out from the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist is the great usherer of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Now, sure, that explains his position, that explains his rule, but what of his clothes and lifestyle? John's clothes, now then we see in verse 4, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Okay, let's take a look a bit further. Or let's take a look before. In the last book of Malachi, Old Testament, and in the last chapter, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, is a prophecy from the prophet Malachi, who says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Key word there is Elijah. If you read Elijah, you will know that in the Old Testament, it records that Elijah was known to be one who was really a prophet that was very different from any other. He wore clothes that was durable, and so John the Baptist did the same thing as well. So camel's hair, if you ever worn camel's hair before, it's itchy, it's scratchy, but it is durable. Okay, it's very durable. And he wore a leather belt, that shows his durability. It just basically points out that John the Baptist is not your regular prophet. All the other prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Nathan, all these prophets, they were people of the day whose voice spoke through those generations. Malachi was speaking about someone like Elijah who spoke against kings and foreign kings and conquerors and spoke of the true living God. John the Baptist has that spirit and does the same. Luke also clarifies this at the foretelling of John the Baptist's birth. "He shall bear the spirit of Elijah, and he shall never take any strong drink, and he shall be the one, and he shall be filled with the spirit of God to proclaim the coming of the Lord." So that is why John the Baptist is really wearing clothes that way. Oh, by the way, he is also fulfilling the voice in the wilderness. That means the wilderness is his home. Have you ever lived in the wilderness? Now, some Boys Brigade members, we went for survival camp. Okay, survival camp is a teaspoon compared to what John the Baptist go through. At least you have a tent. At least you have food to cook. You didn't have to eat locusts and wild honey. You didn't have to sleep under the stars because there's no such thing as polyester to make your tents. Yeah? And with locusts and wild honey, you don't need to make a fire. You just eat like that. So that is where John the Baptist is coming from. And that is why John the Baptist is like that. And that is why also, don't be surprised, my dear brothers and sisters, that if you want to see a revival happen, it will first begin to sound rather weird. Because revival is not what the world wants. Revival is actually what the world fears. Because every revival that ever happened in this world brought a reformation, brought a revolution, and brought a new chapter where those who were in power in the world, they fell, and the righteous could see the goodness of God, even only for a moment. But that will cause a world to be off-center around themselves as we are trying to go back to a radius with God. Basically, all I'm saying is, you will hear, when it comes to revivals, when it comes to people proclaiming the good news, they will reject you merely because of what you say. They'll try and attack your character and say, "Oh, he sounds mad, he sounds crazy." But if it's truly the work of the Holy Spirit, nothing will stand in its way. Can I get amen to that, please? Amen, amen, hallelujah. Sorry, my revival Tourette's is coming up. Let me. So let's get to the brass tacks of it. What is a revival? What does it do? And what are some examples? Okay. Before I talk about how it starts, let me give you some background. What is a revival? Yeah. And what does a revival do in a community? And what are some examples? Revival is quite unique and exclusive, I would say, to the Christian faith. Okay. You don't hear much of any other religion having any sort of revival, because there's an element in the revival that every other religion does not have. What is it? I'll explain later. So we need to understand, what does it do? We have to understand what it is by nature, and what are some examples. Unfortunately, many of us, we are forgetting a lot of our church history. We're forgetting about how God has impacted Christendom or the Christian community all these millennia. And so it's good to have a refresher from the aspect of revival. So I am not a scholar, and I plagiarize to the honor of those who wrote it first. You can find more information about this from gotquestions.org. They gave a very good summary of what is a revival. Revival is a spiritual reawakening from a state of dormancy or stagnation in the life of a believer. Revival basically means that you have come to realize that your Christian faith has gone neutral, has flattened. And from there, you allow God, or you come to a sense that, okay, you know what? I need to wake up. I need to ignite, I need to excite, I need to work on my Christian faith so that I may see the work of God in my life and in the life of others. That is essentially what an individual revival looks like. And a collective revival comes from when everybody does that together. It encompasses a resurfacing of a love for God, meaning last time you kept your distance and you only did your bare necessities, but then suddenly you want to draw nearer to God. It is an appreciation of God's holiness. So it's not just God being this loving and caring best friend, but the fact that He is holy and He is mighty and we are nothing in comparison, and we desire to be like Him, to follow Him, to be forgiven by Him, is to have a passion for His Word and His church. Suddenly, when church only was only a Sunday stop and go for you on a weekly basis, it ends up becoming your center where you grow in spiritual knowledge and you grow together with the community of God. It is a convicting awareness of personal and corporate sin. It's not just the sin of who we are individually, but we also realize collectively what is it that we as the church are doing wrong and how we can turn to repentance and turn anew for Jesus. It is a spirit of humility. It involves a spirit of humility. Because why? It's not the fire or a concert, or we bring up the band up again and we just sing emotional songs and say, oh, okay, I come forward. No, no. It is actually swallowing our pride and realizing I can't do it by myself. I can't do it by myself. It is also a desire for repentance and growth in righteousness. That is why in every baptismal candidate or every person who came to know Jesus, we always ask, write to us or tell us about your testimony. How did you come to know Jesus? And part of coming to know Jesus always involves change. It involves transformation. It involves how I was once a sinner in Christ and I had these habits of whatever it may be. Swearing, pornography, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But when I came to know Jesus, I turned over a new leaf and He has made me a different person. That is revival. Okay? So we have that individual revival. And of course, as multiples do that, it becomes a movement. So how does a revival affect societies and communities? Well, revival invigorates and deepens a believer's faith. It opens his eyes to the truth in a fresh new way. So last time, the Bible to you was just a bunch of words. But then suddenly, when you read it again, in a state of revival, you begin to realize that actually, from Genesis to Revelation, it is God speaking to you. It's not about you, it's about Jesus, but He's speaking to you, seeking you, asking you to follow Him. What happens? A fresh start and a clean state and a clean slate always comes about, marking a new beginning of a life lived in obedience to God. What does that mean? It means that a person, even one who was caught up in the deepest of sin of drug addiction, hatred, hatred, and even spiritual chains, can begin a new life when they are revived in Jesus. And as they look to God and desire more and more, it breaks the charm and power of the world and generates both the will and power to live in the world, but not of the world. What does that mean? It means that everything that you once liked of this world, and those things that give you comfort, you count those as loss, as rubbish, compared to the surpassing knowledge and love of God. Suddenly, Jesus is far sweeter than anything else than you could possibly think, imagine, or do. By this definition, Pantai Baptist Church, we are constitutionally and by covenant a revival church. We're not a revivalist church. We don't mean to say that every week we should have people come and run to the altar. But the nature of us as a church is that we are looking forward to see God moving in the lives of each and every one of us, us changing and turning to be more and more like Him. And collectively together, we can call the world to Jesus, starting with Petaling Jaya, our neighborhoods, Klang Valley, and beyond. So what are some examples of revival? Well, the first one, the biblical one, is of course Pentecost. When the people, the crowd, were hearing the disciples worshiping God in many languages, they didn't understand what was going on, so they thought, oh, they must be drunk and they're just singing in all kinds of languages. Then the Apostle Peter came out and says, friends, brothers and sisters in Jerusalem and all those who traveled here, know this, we are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, but this is what is really happening. And after he shared the gospel, the people began to ask, brothers, sisters, brothers, what should we do? Then Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. And from there, 3,000 were added to the number. Minimum. Right? That's the first revival. There's another revival that happened. It's called the First Great Awakening. Happened in the 1730s, where after many people migrated from Europe over to the New World, that is America, there was fighting among one another for resources, there was slaughtering, and basically spiritual unrest happening in America. Then the likes of George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards began preaching the gospel, and America started to commune around the Word of God, and from there was a flourishing. Okay? There's a Second Great Awakening. Second Great Awakening was in the 1800s. 1790s, 1800s was when communities were starting to build up, and unfortunately, slavery, one of the biggest sins and blotches in American history, that an individual, just because of the color of his skin, could be subjugated as a slave to another. So the 1800s, we have Charles Finney, Francis Asbury, and Richard Allen. They also began to preach a revival of repentance. Yeah? Just a note on Richard Allen. So Francis Asbury started the Episcopal Methodist Church Movement, which is an evangelical Methodist church movement. They are now part of the Global Methodist Church. I'm saying this so that if anyone is in America or you're going there to study, I would recommend, of course, the SBC, Southern Baptist Churches. I would recommend the churches under Gospel Coalition, and I would recommend those that are under the Global Methodist Movement, because very solid in the Word, very much desire to see people come to Jesus. Richard Allen's a very interesting one. Richard Allen is an African-American, okay? And as he was preaching to the Negro slaves, by description, by the African-American slaves there, people, the black community wanted to join in the church and be part of the church. Unfortunately, due to the laws and cultures of that time, they said, no, we will not let you into the church. Richard Allen then says, fine, if we will not meet in the church, we will meet in the blacksmiths, in the smithies. What's a smithy? It's a blacksmith place. You will find a blacksmith station every half a mile or every mile or so, because in those days, they're still riding horse and buggy. A lot of things were still smithing together with hammer and anvil. And so Richard Allen went across the street to a blacksmith shop. He used the Bible as a pulpit and began preaching the gospel there, and tent revivals started from him because people were starting to meet in the fields by the thousands to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And of course, for those of us who still remember those days, was the Billy Graham revival meetings. Millions of people came to know the Lord. Yeah, millions of people. Why? Technological advancement, globalization, a realization of the whole world coming together. Yeah, and that's where Billy Graham utilized radio, television, going from place to place, and he was able to speak to crowds and crowds all around the world. So when people talk about America being a Christian nation, even though really it's not, constitutionally speaking, it's not, and as well as culturally speaking, it's not going, it doesn't seem to be going that direction. It's no, but at the same time, we cannot help but wonder, hey, America, what's going on? You've had all these impacts and revival, yet why is the fruit so weird? Now let's look at somewhere a bit more local, shall we? Anybody here from Setiawan, from Ipoh, from Perak area? This is your heritage, yeah? In the 1900s, John Sung, the great Chinese evangelist, went through Malaysia and spoke at three revival meetings, and that is why when you go to Setiawan, you can throw a stone and hit three Methodist churches. There's a Methodist church every 50 meters, okay, in Setiawan. Why? Because John Sung, Methodist, preached through there, and that's why a strong heritage in Setiawan is Christianity, and that's why many of the pioneer pastors in the 1960s, you ask, oh, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Setiawan. Where are you from? Oh, I'm from Setiawan. Where are you from? Oh, I'm from Teluk Intan, which is near enough, lah. You know, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Gopeng. Oh, you're from Gopeng? Where did you study in school? Oh, I studied in Setiawan, ACS. Many of the great leaders, pioneers in Christian faith came from there. There and Malacca, okay? And of course, we have the Bacalalan Revival. The Bacalalan Revival was the revival that happened in Sarawak, in the town, in the village of Barrio, where they saw the work of the Holy Spirit, and from there, the Spirit of God moved. It not just saved one village, it saved villages to the Lord. And that is why the pocket or the deposit of the Christian faith in Malaysia is still in Sarawak. 65% of Christian population lives in Sarawak. Okay, so we have a lot of work to do. And some Sarawakians are beginning to ask the question, hey, you know, all Semenanjung people like to have mission trip go into Sarawak, but 65% are there. And 55% of Sarawakians are Christian. So why is Semenanjung coming here? Coming to Sarawak? To which I asked my Sarawakan friends, yes, you're right. So now it begs the question, why aren't Sarawakians coming here? Now, 5 years ago, we laugh about it. But thankfully now, we say that we are hearing from the grassroots and they're saying, we are coming. We are coming. Hallelujah. Let that be. Let that be, O God. If you want to know more, there's a book called Revival and Bacalalan. And if you're not much of a book reader, there are three YouTube episodes available using that title, Revival and Bacalalan. Watch it, my dear friends. It is part of our Christian history and heritage in Malaysia. And in the background of what was happening in Barrio, there was also the great Iban revival, to which Baptist churches were very much part of. Because of the great Iban revival, the Baptist church in Sarawak, comprised of 250 longhouses, all within one district. And when you think the revival is over, no, it's still ongoing, quietly, subtly, heading east, heading north, and hopefully it'll hit here in Malaysia. So, how do we start one? How do we start this revival? How do we get the fire going? Well, if we read the text, we can say, okay, number one, we should receive God's word. John the Baptist went about more than just healing the sick, caring for others, so on and so forth, or teaching. No, he was preaching the word. Okay, so when a preacher preaches, we receive God's word. Receive God's word, put it to our hearts, be convicted of our sin. And number two, then comes radical repentance. We realize the iniquity of our sin. We realize that every blotch that we have of sin in our lives is a step away from God. And we say, oh God, please forgive me. The third one is reconcile and redeem one another. When John the Baptist was scolding the Pharisees and Sadducees, you brood of vipers, he didn't mean to just condemn them and say, you're going to hell. No. He's actually trying to shake at the very core of these people who would be religious, but actually they are empty shells needing a soul to change. That is why when John the Baptist says, you say, oh yeah, we have Abraham as our father, I tell you, God can cause rocks to be called to cry out like children of Abraham. So basically what they're saying is, it's nothing to do with just the external. He says, produce fruits. Produce fruits of revival, that you are truly a changed person and not merely conforming to religion while at the same time taking kickbacks from the world. And of course, wash, rinse, and repeat is John the Baptist's ministry. John the Baptist had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples baptizing others. John the Baptist had disciples go and visit Jesus' disciples, and he asked Jesus, and they asked Jesus, oh Jesus, are you the one that we are waiting for, or should we look for someone else? Because John the Baptist was called the messenger, right? He was the one who was called to bring forth the voice of God. The disciples and even John the Baptist sometimes, because especially when John the Baptist was in jail and was about to be beheaded, he felt a little shaky. And so he asked the disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one that we've been waiting for, or should we look for someone else? Then Jesus says, go and look around. The blind can see, the lame can walk, the deaf can hear, and blessed is he who does not take offense with my words. So in coded language, basically, Jesus is telling John, yes, I'm the one they've been waiting for. That is how a revival begins. Receive God's word. Radically repent, my dear friends. Tell yourself that you can be that better person. Today. Don't wait till next week. Today. Reconcile with God and with one another. So that means we share the gospel to those who love us and to those who hate us, so that those who do not know God may know Him, and then repeat. Right? Easy enough. So let's pray. I'm kidding. You might ask the question, if it's so easy, why isn't it happening so often? And so we need to ask the question, why don't revivals last? Let's be honest about this, shall we? Why don't revivals last? Let's go, let's look at it from a micro scale first, okay? Youth camps. We have a youth camp. We have three sessions, high spirit worship, call to repentance, fire for God, vacation Bible school, Christmas play, going into school, leading people to Christ, talking and excited about it, and then come first semester exam, jialat. First semester exam, suddenly nothing else matters, I just need to pass. And then we focus in this, we focus on our exams and our studies, and we are so busy. You just became a sergeant in Boys Brigade. You are seated, you're trying to get President's Badge. You get busy about everything else, and then you realize, yeah, I neglected God. So what do? Go back to youth camp, have another revival. It won't work. Let's be honest, it does not work. I had friends whose full-time job during school holidays is attend youth camps. I was one of them. 1 week, I go one camp, I go home, hi mom, change back, bye mom, go another camp. Are those memorable? Absolutely. I still think of those with great love. Besta Boys Brigade, we see many come to Christ. But there's a need for it every year. But that cannot be the only source of it. Why don't revivals last? And I have brothers and sisters here, not just 8 years, 16 years you're in Bible study fellowship. How many times have you gone through the book of Matthew? How many times have we read through the book? Have we read through Matthew chapter 3? And yet we ask, how come there's no revival happening? And then we make like the pagans, let's see how it goes, lah. God's will, lah. When it happens, lah. No. No. This is the breath of God. We are supposed to revive. We're supposed to lead people to a new life in Christ. But why doesn't it last? Very simple. After a while, when we receive God's word, when we repent, and when we spend a short bit of time leading people to Christ, we get tired. And so we end up rejecting God's word. Oh yeah, I've heard this before. I mean, you won't reject as in like, I'm not going to listen, but you're going to come up to me and say, Mark, I heard this before. Even many people, when asking the question, Mark, why are we going through the Gospel of Matthew? Have we not heard all of this before? Well, yeah, but how many of us are actually receiving it? How many of us are actually looking at God's Word like Matthew? And when we see the Spirit of Elijah working through John the Baptist, and now we have a greater Holy Spirit working in us, and yet we dare not call out our sin. We dare not say the unsaid. We dare not come to God and say, "Oh no, I need help." And so when the Word of God gets pushed aside, or it sounds familiar, never mind. Then we start to rationalize our sin. It's just a bad day. I won't do it again the next day. Or, it's okay lah. It's the way of the world today lah. Young people are doing it all the time, so why just let it be? Whisper words of wisdom, let it be. That's not what it meant. That's not what it means. And instead of reconciling one another, we begin to rubbish one another. When the person is more sinful than you, you rubbish them. You see, look at these sinners, not like us. And when someone's more holy than you, he says, this one earning credit to heaven. We rubbish one another to justify our life now. Say, it's good enough, God, it's good enough. And after all that, we retire. When you retire from your job, we seem to retire from our vigor as well. Because we feel like no more energy. Pastor Mark, how many times I do this already? Pastor Mark, how many fellowships I hosted? Pastor Mark, how many years I opened my house to cell group? Enough lah, I tired lah. Okay, I get it, you're tired. I will admit it. If you did it by yourself, it's exhausting. By the words of Charles Spurgeon to David Livingstone. When David Livingstone heard of Charles Spurgeon's work, he asked the question, how can you do all this by yourself? How can you do this all alone? Charles Spurgeon replied to David Livingstone and says, my dear friend, you are mistaken. I never work alone. I work with the work and the mercies of God. I work with His Holy Spirit. And so that is the real solution to not just for a burst of revivals like a backfire, sounding like a backfire from a broken car. But when you have the smooth running of God working by His Holy Spirit in realizing Jesus being the center of our lives, we will see revival not up and down all the time, but a gradual extension of His kingdom. So how can revivals last? How can we ensure the revivals last? The answer is simple. Revival begins, continues, and completes with Jesus. We read earlier only all the way to chapter 12. And what a place to end, you know. You brood of vipers. Let me read from verse 7 for effect. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. No mistake of what John the Baptist is talking about. So then we should beg the question, how do we not end up in the fire and end up in the barns of our Lord? How do we ensure that we produce fruit that only really the Holy Spirit can produce? Verse 13 should sound very sweet. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Friends, if we only had John's baptism, we will never be saved. That is why in Acts, John's disciples asked the question, how do we know that we are saved? To which they asked, have you been baptized? They said, we only have been baptized by water in John. They said, now be baptized by the Holy Spirit and receive Jesus. So all baptism candidates, the true baptism begins before even going into the water behind. It starts in the resurrection of your soul, in your heart today. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Even John knew he needed it. John deterred him and saying, hey, I should be baptized by you. Why do you come to me? Which is true. Even John the Baptist knows that as much as we repent, even he needs Jesus. Jesus then says this, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus' baptism is part and parcel of the revival and resurrection of any believer. He leads this by example to say that if you say that you want to follow Jesus, follow Him in every step, including being baptized, because that's exactly what He did. And He uses that to mimic and display the gospel effect in all of our lives. We were once sinners, dead in our sin, now made alive in Christ. And as soon as we realize that, as soon as we realize that Jesus is the one that brings us out from the dead, then we can see all the glory of God. Let's look at verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. A few things, my dear friends. That word there, well pleased, in Greek, it's the same word that is used in Genesis when God saw all of His creation and said, very good. And very good doesn't mean good boy, guai. No. Very good means, in this word, well pleased, it means complete. What does that mean? Revival is not complete until you receive Jesus into your heart and continue to let Him sit on the throne of your heart. Let Him be King of your whole life, each and every day. And the promise is this: as long as He is ruling in your heart as King and God and Lord, you shall see all the complete glory of God. You shall see the whole goodness of God. You shall see the whole might of God working in your life each and every day. So, how can this revival last? We go back to the formula. Receive God's word, but not just the letters of the word and think they need to follow a rule book. But the word of God is actually a person, right? John chapter 1, verse 14. Apparently, a very good speaker spoke at the Ladies' Fellowship last year about this very topic. The word became flesh and dwelt among men. Jesus translated Himself from a complicated word to a person that we can relate to. Receive, not it, receive Him. Revival begins when we radically repent. And radical repentance then brings out a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus says, if anyone would want to come after Me, deny themselves, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. That is the kind of radical repentance that is required. That you're no longer bearing the riches of the world, but you're bearing the sign of our Redeemer and our source of redemption, Jesus Christ on the cross, Him crucified and resurrected. When you bear Him everywhere you go, people will look and either will be shocked or they will be in awe. And it's not because of you, it's because of Him. It's when we reconcile and redeem one another, not because I have to, not because mommy or daddy says so. I have two girls now, they're fighting all the time, and the only reason why they say sorry to one another is because mommy says so or daddy says so. I would like to say that is actually not what repentance and reconciliation is. Reconciliation is when we, by the own gesture of seeing Christ loving us even though we don't deserve it, we're willing to run back even to our worst enemy, our most unfavorite sibling, and still be able to hug him and hug her and say, we are still one family in Christ. And finally, repeat. Don't repeat it as if it is a formula for salvation, because the moment you do that, you end up becoming like those people who study this subject because they just want to get an A. That's not the point. The point of going in this journey is because you see how the work of God, the work of Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit works in you and how much of a benefit it can be to others as well. Yeah? You can tell direct salespeople, right? You can tell whether a person sells the product for his own money or he sells a product because he loves it, because he knows it works. For us as well, we can tell whether you believe in Jesus or not by just hearing how you share about Him. And therefore, our sharing and our repeating for revival must come sincerely from our journey, from our travel. Never mind the intensity. You don't need to be an eloquent speaker. You don't need to go through evangelism explosion, then XEE, and then Alpha, and then CE, and then new believers, and then new disciples, and then baptism, and then you can take 100 courses, but you don't even step one door, one, take one foot out of the door and begin trying it yourself. You're just a theorist. The reason why we go through these lessons and notes is for discipleship. And the discipleship should be one that continues to burn the embers of revival in our hearts for others to receive as well. So friends, how to start a revival? We can't by ourselves. We can't fabricate it. We can only witness it when we first ourselves surrender to Jesus in a visible repentance and faith and encourage others to do the same. The sad thing about revivalism in the past was that they think it's just for them and it ends with them. But many true revivals, thanks be to God, it's not ending. Why? Because among the crowds of millions, there also come a few dozen who realize they need to repeat this. And so they repeat with the power of God to the next generation, and unto us here today. You want to see a revival? It begins with us first, surrendering to Jesus in repentance and faith, and encourage others to do the same. The John Sung revival was not because of his eloquent speaking, but because they realized they need to turn, but because the people Setiawan realized they need to turn a new leaf to Jesus. The revival in Bakalalan in Barrio is not merely because of the Holy Spirit causing lights and waves to go before them, although that's a very nice thing. But what the real revival happened was when children began to prophetically repent of the sins of themselves, their parents and their grandparents, even though the parents and grandparents never told them about those sins. That was when the people realized, oh wow, this is really of God. We must come to repentance. And from there was the rice bowl, the beginning of the revival in Borneo. All good and all lasting revivals begin first and foremost on our knees and realizing, oh Jesus, I need you and others need you too. Let's pray. Let's bring the worship team up. While they're getting ready, here's what I'd like to do. The response song is a prayer. Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found, there is where you are. And where you are, oh God, I am free. And holiness is Christ in me. Holiness is not us making an effort to look like Jesus. Holiness is when Christ comes in, takes over, and displays the holiness of Christ through us. And that is when we realize, Lord, I need you. Oh God, I need you. Every hour I need you. Be my defense. Be my righteousness. Oh God, I need you. Lord, we pray, and this is the promise of God, that He who began the good work in all of us will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus. In the meantime, oh God, may that fire, may that flame that the disciples had felt when they first heard the scriptures from you, were not our hearts aflame when He spoke to us His scripture? May that flame continue to light, Lord, in the midst of darkness. You, Jesus, you call us to be lights of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. So teach us, O Lord, that we do not hide it, but we cause it to shine in the darkness so that those who are lost may be found. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, let your light shine as you go forth bearing good fruits, not by your works, but by He who had planted the seed of righteousness in you and grows it by the power of His Holy Spirit in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain among you both now and forevermore, to the revival of His kingdom And in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.